Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everyone. It's so great to have you all here today at The Rocks. And hey, if you're tuning in online as well, special shout out to you. We're so excited that you're joining us. And hey, if you are new here, maybe this is your very first time that you're joining us at The Rocks, I just want to say you have picked an absolutely fantastic Sunday to be here because just like Annika mentioned, we are concluding our series called Asking for a Friend. So we have our panel of experts up here today who are going to be answering some of your questions that you submitted both in person over the past couple of weeks in our kind of booth in the foyer that we had set up, and also some of your questions that you submitted online on social media and email, all that kind of stuff. But before we get into that, I just have to have a small disclosure that we, because of the volume of all the questions that came in, we actually aren't able to answer absolutely 100% of every single question that was submitted, but we are going to do our best to answer those questions. We've actually kind of pooled some of the questions that are similar together, so we are going to do our best to, in our time frame, to answer those questions. But if for whatever reason there's a question that we didn't quite get to, or maybe we didn't have quite enough time to elaborate on, I just want to encourage you to speak to one of us after the gathering today, or send us an email at info@therocks.church, or send us a DM on social media, and we'd love to catch up with you over a coffee and kind of talk through some of those answers again face to face or in person. But why don't we get right into it? I'd love to introduce to you our panel of experts here today. So we're going to do kind of two things. I'm going to introduce you to them and share with you what they do inside the church and kind of some of their ministry team roles. And then I'm going to ask them to introduce themselves in terms of what they do outside of the church. So you might be familiar with this first person sitting to my left, maybe if you've been here before, but this is Daniel Indrajaya. He is our lead pastor here at The Rocks. And then beside him, we have Michaela, who is the inside host team leader here, and she's also a young adult small group leader. And then on the very end, we have Derek, who is one of a parking host. In fact, he's actually serving today on the parking team, so you may have seen him as you walked in here today. He may have kindly led you to your parking bay here this morning, but he's kind of wearing two hats with us. But I want to give them a chance to introduce themselves as well, and so I'm going to ask every single one of you, what do you do outside of church? So like, what is your area of expertise kind of outside of the church? Maybe what did you study, or what's your work? And a very important second question, which is, what is your favorite dessert? Because we all need to know what that is. So we'll start with you, Pastor D.
Outside the church, I'm a member of the Avengers. And second question, favorite dessert is Rocky Road ice cream.
I am a recent law graduate. I graduated law earlier this year, and next year I'll be working in tax law. And my favorite dessert is tiramisu.
And she's single.
Every opportunity to plug something. And Derek, what about yourself?
And available.
Thank you. I'm a school principal, primary school principal, and probably my favorite dessert would be probably apple pie and custard and cream.
A real classic. Classic, yeah. Oh, you got a shadow back there. Someone's on board with the apple pie. Awesome, fantastic. Well, why don't we just jump right into it here today? And so this first question that I'm going to ask is actually going to be for Derek at the very end. And the question is this. Do you have any recommendations or guidelines to give to kids around the use of electronics?
Sure. Thanks, John. Look, I'll first say that it's a real privilege to be here as an expert. I've never been an expert before. I often work with 3- and 4-year-olds, and sometimes I'm a Superman or a rock star. But an expert is really, really great, so it's good to be here. Look, when it comes to technology, first we'll just sort of just provide some classification and say I would be considered like a digital immigrant. I was not born with a device in my hand. It probably didn't enter my hand until about 20 years ago, but of course it seems to be stuck there most of the time now. Whereas our children probably would be in their digital natives. They were born with the device. When they came out, they had it ready to go. And that's really interesting. It puts us in a bit of a space as parents where we're often making a decision about how do we get our head around technology usage in our houses. I think for some families, some parents say it's all way too hard, it's all way too scary, so I'll just shut it down. The answer is going to be no, no matter what. And that cannot be a great family to be in sometimes when it's always the answer is no, because often that answer is the same answer you use for lots of situations in your life or in your home that we don't know, including myself. Sometimes it's scary, the answer is no. On the flip side, sometimes families will say, look, you know what, if it's not interrupting with my life and my kid seems to be kind of happy, I'll just let them sort of have unfettered usage of it as long as I get an opportunity to sort of have a coffee, have a break and all those sorts of things. And that's a sort of an acceptable answer as well, but it's just interesting to think about where we sort of sit in that space in our own families. I do think that it's really interesting that if you don't have a great knowledge of what your children are talking about, whether it be TikTok, Party House, whether it be Instagram, don't remain ignorant. Use this as an opportunity to go and find out some things. You can go to a place called to the eSafety Commissioner. If you just type an e-commissioner into the internet, it gives some really, really great tips about how to get a very succinct definition of what things like Party House, Instagram and TikTok are without having to go and spend the whole afternoon Googling, which we know as a parent can sometimes be a really, really difficult task to get all the answers. Sorry, kids, by the way, they're giving all these answers. It's really, really, really great way to get all the facts. In terms of how you operate as a family, in terms of digital technology, you're familiar with the African proverb that talks about it takes a village to raise a child. It's really important that as a parent that you're part of that village. It's not just the other parts of the world that are that village, because we know now that we've got people all over the world that are constantly connecting with your children all of the time. I love this idea of, in my children's eyes, of being like a cool dad who knows all about technology and we can talk the same talk and we're talking about TikTok and I know all those things. Yep, and I can bluff as good as anyone. But at the end of the day also, I need to be a parent. There's a great verse in Hebrews, I think it's 12:10, that talks a little bit about the fact that while we were... as parents, we're doing our best to discipline our children in the time that we had. So you do actually need to stand up and be a parent. Yeah. And I know I speak very fast, but I want to just get a few things in here. It's really important to share that. If I could give you any suggestions, the number one would be, sorry kids, put your fingers in your ears, don't let your children have the technology in their rooms. That is the number one thing. Don't let them say it's just for a clock, it's just for an alarm. Don't let them have it. Find some central places in the house that you can actually enjoy technology together. It is possible to have a house where you actually come together and your technology is in a shared space. You can have those conversations and you can monitor without making it look like you're looking over their shoulder all the time or banging on their door. But don't fall into the traps of the bedroom and technology. And if you follow people like Michael Carr Gregg, that is very much the number one advice that they give. Just in closing, I want to comment that there's a really great TED Talker-author by the name of Simon Sinek, and he speaks about addiction and technology. One of the things he talks about is dopamine and how dopamine is the chemical that the body releases when you use things like, or you do things like gambling or drinking or smoking. And often as parents or adolescents, we might find that, we're feeling a little bit down. What do? We go to our technology and we type, 10 highs to our 10 fave friends, and we wait for that little feed to come back, and that's when the dopamine shoots out. And that's the same as when we have the other addictions to some of those other things. Isn't it sad, though, that with alcohol, gambling and smoking, there are age restrictions. With technology and social media, they're really accessible to everyone. And so when you think about it, your adolescent's having a bad day, they're not feeling so good, it's almost like opening their liquor cabinet and saying, take your choice, because the same chemical is being released. Can I encourage you to really monitor that with your children and to remember that as the parent, you probably purchase the technology, so you actually are in a prime position to be the master of it, but make sure you manage it carefully. Finally, there is one person by the name of, can't remember his name, but I was at a presentation not so long ago and he made this comment. He said that, look, parents, unless you are having arguments with your adolescents, you're not parenting properly. Take heart. You're going to have those interactions, and that's part of having those boundaries, having that monitoring and that loving relationship. So I just want to encourage you with a few of those thoughts.
Awesome. Yeah, thank you so much, Derek. I think there's a lot of kind of resources and that kind of stuff that Derek has just mentioned. And we talked about it after the last gathering time, and we're going to put all those resources in one space for you to kind of access that through the next couple of weeks. So if you have kind of want to do some further investigation, some further thoughts on some of these resources, I think very powerful resources that Derek has been, kind of queuing up, I highly recommend to go and check it out when you have a free moment. But let's continue on to question number two. And for this question, I'm going to be asking it to Daniel. And the question is this: are Christians allowed to get tattoos?
Okay.
I got asked this question a lot, and usually Christians who think we're not allowed to get tattoos refer to the book of Leviticus without realizing that in that context, Leviticus talks about how people get inked or get branded as a sign of their affiliation to their gods, and that's why it's prohibited. And besides, on top of that, one verse before that, Leviticus 19, it was one verse before the tattoo verse, this verse prohibits us, or men, from having a haircut to the side of our hair and to trim our beard. So it's interesting how Christians often pick and choose verses what they want. So I don't think the Bible has any clarity on prohibition against tattoos. So in that space, it means that it is up to your discretion. However, I do want to give you some guidelines. If you are underage, I don't recommend you getting tattoos, especially if you still live with your parents. You still need to get your parents' approval for this. And number two, I want you to consider what you're doing, because when you ink yourself, it's permanent. So think about the regrets that you might have if you're not happy later on in the future. Let's say you tattoo "I love Ruth" on your body and you end up marrying Susan. That's going to be really, really awkward. And besides, what looks good when you're 22 may not look good when you're 62, right? So be thinking about that as well. So think before you ink. Think before you ink. Do you want it forever? Do you want it at the place where you're going to ink it forever? Do you want it at the size that you want to do it forever? So that's a lot of consideration to keep in mind. And also on top of that, there's also social stigma or social impact as well. I read an article about this guy who got tattooed all over his face and neck, and he was applying to be a primary school teacher, and he got rejected, and he was really upset. So it might affect your career choice in the future, depending on, I guess, what you want to do and where you have your tattoo. So think before you ink.
Awesome. Thank you, Daniel. And I'm just picturing that meme that says "no regrets" with a giant A instead of an E. So yeah, make sure you get the typo and the spelling figured out first. All right, question number three, and I'm going to aim this towards Michaela. And the question is, what is the difference between Catholicism and Christianity?
Yeah, so just some background before I answer that this question. I have a lot of extended family members who are Catholics, so I have been to my fair share of Easter and Christmas masses, and I was baptized in a Catholic church as a baby. I've been to Holy Communions and confirmations, and I've really been exposed to both Catholicism and Christianity. And I've noticed that there is some key similarities. Firstly, both believe that there's one true God, and they believe in the Trinity, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And both believe that Jesus came down to earth as a man and died for our sins so that we can have eternal life in heaven with God. But there is some key differences. One of them is that as a Catholic, you are accepted by God by your faith in Jesus, but also by your works. So you need to live a good life in order to be accepted by God. Whereas with Christianity, it's purely by faith. So Jesus came down to forgive our sins, so we don't have to live a really good life, because everyone makes mistakes. No one's perfect, just like our slogan here at The Rocks says. And then the second difference, and the reason why I have found my relationship with Jesus through Christianity so much more enriching, is that Christianity is a relationship with God. You have direct access to Him 24/7. You don't need to go through a middleman like you do with Catholicism. If you want to confess your sins as a Catholic, you need to go into a confession box, and a priest is there, and you tell him your sins, and he gets you forgiveness through God that way. Whereas Christianity, God's a gentleman. He respects our privacy, and we can go directly to Him. And we can spend time with Jesus and with God, and as we spend time in his presence, our relationship with Him grows, and that's so amazing to experience.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Michaela. Before we get to our next question, I thought it would be fun to put our lead pastor on the spot a little bit. And I put together a few of the questions that we maybe don't have a chance to talk about and elaborate entirely on. But we're going to call this the rapid fire round. And so I've prepared just a few, more than a few questions that I'm going to ask Daniel just to read quickly and to answer in the best possible way you can in a short amount of time. And so here you go, Daniel. And if I can just ask you to answer them as succinctly as you can, but yeah, do your best. You're gonna be great, Pastor D, right?
Okay. The first question is: are ghosts real? I don't think they're real. I don't see any evidence in the Bible that the deceased people actually linger around on earth, if that's how you define ghosts. But I do believe that demons are real. So sometimes demons can masquerade as ghosts. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 6, verse 12, how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities, principalities, powers of this dark world. So sometimes the demon can masquerade as ghosts, but we don't have to be afraid because the spirit who lives in us is stronger. Why go to church if we can do it online? Because I will miss you if you don't come. So you gotta be here. Seriously, church is more than just you sitting down listening to sermons. There's something powerful, there's something supernatural when the people of God come together to worship. It's a great testimony for those who are searching for God, searching for an answer, to have a faith community that is vibrant and strong. So there's a lot of benefit in coming to church in person. There are a lot of things that you can't do on your own in your living room. You can't exercise patience. You can't exercise forgiveness. You can't exercise your spiritual gifts. And the body of Christ will be missing out if you just stay at home and enjoy a sermon on your own. So you can't practice being offended, John, if you stay at home by me. This question is important. Why do babies die? This is a very difficult emotional question, I think. For those of you who've lost your babies, my heart goes out to you. I don't know what the reason is. I don't know the answer. What I do know is we live in a sinful world where things are not fair. Things are really, really bad. The law of sin and death, as Paul speaks about, really, really is at work in our world. But I do know this, that Jesus loves babies, Jesus loves all of us, and I believe babies who die will spend eternity with God in heaven, and we will meet them someday. So that's my encouragement to you. This is just as difficult. What will happen to those who don't believe in Jesus? I know some Christians, without a doubt, say, okay, those who don't believe in Jesus, definitely they go to hell. Let's talk about what we do know. I do know this, that those who put their faith in Jesus for eternal life will have eternal life. That's a guarantee. But I find it interesting that Jesus never specifically said that those who don't believe him will go to hell. I know there are verses that are interpreted that way. So my personal position or my personal take is that I will try my very best to go with what I definitely know. I definitely know that people need to know Jesus. People need to hear about the message of grace that comes from Jesus. So I will do everything in my power to just preach the gospel, share the gospel. And I trust that God is always just. God is always fair. God is always kind. And I will leave that decision to God what to do with those people, but just trust God that God will do what is right, okay? And next question is, if there's no sin in heaven, do we still have free will? The answer is yes. Okay, next, go to answer if you want to know more. In heaven, your desire will be to please God. You know, on earth, our desire is bent by sin. That's why we have a lot of rebelliousness. But I believe in heaven, your desire will be just to please God. And that's why even though you have free will, you're going to use your free will to worship him. What happened if I lost my faith? Find it and signed up for answer. And And this last question is the best question of all, and it's a very important question. Is it true that bald men are more handsome? It is absolutely true. Okay. I made up that myself.
I saw Pastor D writing up a question last week in the booth, so I think that might have been the question. Awesome. Thank you so much, Pastor D, for your wisdom. All right, let's continue moving on to question number four, and I'm going to ask this question back to Derek, and that question is this. What's the best way to educate your children, homeschool, public, or Christian school?
Thanks, John. Look, there's a really great survey that came out this year, which is available to everyone on the web. It's called the Cardis Education Survey. And a report that came out of that was the Australian Schooling and the Common Good, looking at 5,000 millennials and their responses and experiences in the different education sectors. Generally, there are three main education sectors in Australia. There's the public school system, there's the Catholic school system, and there's the independent school system. And within the independent school system, that's where the Christian schools sit. I work in a Christian school, very proud and privileged to work in a Christian school. Do I think that children should go to Christian school? Well, I am very biased. I think that it's a great environment for children to grow up in. I don't think it's an environment just for Christian families. There are different schools that have different enrolment policies, and there's one that might suit you if you are considering a school. Why do people send their children to Christian schools? Well, I don't think it's just because they want them to learn the Bible from left to right, and that's not what Christian schools generally offer anyway. It's not just walking out at the end of the day and being able to recite the whole Bible left to right. It's really about some other really important features as well. It's about, I think, character development. It's about spiritual formation. And it's about having people speak into your lives, into your children's lives, who you would want to have speak into their lives. So remembering that we have a sort of a global village speaking into our life. We were very privileged in our children's lives. We were very privileged this year as a school in the COVID space to have Pastor John Atkinson deliver the Easter message electronically into all of the families in our school. We have a large population of unchurched families in our school. What a privilege that was to have that happen. So I think keeping in mind who is in that sort of global community and who is speaking into the lives of your children. Also in Christian schools, we have staff who are Christian. And I think that their view of children is very different. You can talk to lots of teachers in different sectors and they'll say they really love children, they love working with children. But in Christian schools, their view of children is different. They are born in the creation, in the image of God. They are image bearers of God, and they actually engage with your children in a whole different way. And that's not to speak badly of the other systems. It's just to say, if you are working from a Christian framework as a family, that's a really, really great place to start. Now, there are different options, as mentioned. We have the Catholics, and we spoke about the Catholic system or Catholic worldview a few moments ago. You also have homeschooling, and I think anybody that homeschools is really, really brave. I don't think it would work well in my family because I'm way too impatient. But there are circumstances in which that would work really, really well, especially if you have some great community engagement. There are great networks around for homeschoolers where they can go and have some social environments and participate that in that as well, because I think sometimes it's a bit sad, and it happens in my school, where a family might pull their child out of the school because they feel like they're having socialisation issues and they decide to keep them at home, and that sometimes only compounds. So it's a great conversation to have with your school. But each of the sectors has some really great benefits, maybe some disadvantages. I guess one of the biggest disadvantages of the independent school sector or the Christian school sector is you've got to pay school fees. I pay them, I pay a few lots of them, and I understand also it's the long game. So you do need to keep in mind as well when you look at schools to think about school fees right across the long game. But they're just a couple of thoughts.
Awesome. Yeah, thank you so much, Derek. Michaela or Pastor D, do you want to comment on that? Or?
Yeah, if you live in the Vic Park area, send your kids to Region School where Derek is. That's my plug for you. Free plug for you, Derek.
Awesome. All right, let's move on to question number five, and I'm going to point this towards Daniel. Will someone who associates as being LGBTQ go to hell?
I think this is the most asked question that we received this year. And my short answer is this, that your eternal destiny does not depend on your sexual orientation. In the first place, I don't think it is my place or your place, John, or anybody's place to decide who goes to hell. Okay, and I believe the invitation to eternal life is open to everybody. Jesus loves people indiscriminately. And one of my favorite verses, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life." Jesus doesn't say whoever believes in him and is not gay will have eternal life. The only condition for eternal life is that you believe in Jesus, because Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took away all the sins of the world, and the invitation to eternal life is open to straight people, to gay people, to everybody. And anyone who chooses to put their faith in Jesus will have eternal life. That's what I know for sure. And I thank God that in our church, we do have people from the LGBT community who find a home in our church. And our desire is that we grow together to become more like Jesus in our relationship that we all need to work on. In our lives. And I know Christians are divided over this issue. There are Christians who think like absolutely this is wrong. There are Christians who look at the same Bible passages and say this is right. So I think the Bible is clear on the issue. I have my conviction, but my encouragement is whatever your conviction is, okay, don't let this divide you, but instead, remember what Jesus said as the most important thing that we can do, and that is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. To love one another as Jesus has loved us. And I think this is the call for every follower of Jesus Christ, no matter who the people that we're serving are. It is our call to love every person the same way Jesus has loved us, and that's what we try to do in this church.
Yeah, awesome. And I think one thing that's really cool is that in one of our Inside Host teams, one of our hosts kind of associated with this and felt they could come here and serve and be part of our family here at The Rocks. And I think that's absolutely fantastic. I think that's awesome that they can come and not feel like this is a place where they'll be judged for that. And they can, again, go along that journey just like every single one of us. So awesome. Thank you, Pastor D. And moving on to question number 6, and I'm going to point that towards Michaela. This question is, what are the dating boundaries? Is kissing allowed? Can couples in de facto relationships stay over, and I'm assuming this is in the same house, even if in separate rooms? Now, that's kind of like 3 questions in one, but...
I think it's a really good few questions because our standards of how a relationship should progress and what that looks like is really heavily molded by society. So what we're watching on TV, what we're reading, the music we're listening to, and then also the influence of our friends and our family. And I can't sit up here right now and tell you what your boundaries should be, because I'm not you and I'm not in your relationship, but I think it's really important to have boundaries. And my opinion is that it's important to sit down with your significant other very early on in your relationship and set out some boundaries with your end goal in mind. So if your end goal is to have a godly marriage, then I think your boundaries need to be set up so that you can win at achieving that, so that they reflect that and they complement that. And I like to look at boundaries in dating kind of like guardrails on a road. You get in your car and you've got a final destination in mind, and you are driving along that road with the goal of getting to that end destination. And the guardrails stop you from veering off course. They keep you on track. They keep you on the right path. And dating boundaries do the same thing. If you've got your end goal in mind, then those dating boundaries are going to stop you from veering off course. They're going to keep you accountable and keep you following that path. I think that if you're wanting to set up boundaries, it's really important that you are setting up boundaries to avoid temptations that may come in and influence or affect this. So if you think that kissing is going to tempt you to enter into unsafe territory, then I think you need to have a boundary about kissing. If you think that living in the same house as your significant other or spending nights over at your significant other's house is going to tempt you to take things too far too soon, and I think it will, then you're going to need boundaries for that. If you are concerned that you're not going to have enough self-control when you're around your significant other when you're alone, then maybe you need to think about having boundaries so that you're only spending time with them in public places or when there's other people around to hold you accountable. And so I think that's really, really important. And I mentioned at the beginning that it's you should have this conversation at the beginning of your relationship. And I think it's important to have it at the beginning for a few reasons. Firstly, when you're having it at the beginning, you're setting yourselves up for success right from the beginning. You're both on the same page and you can hold each other accountable to those boundaries. Secondly, it's really hard to stop doing something once you've already started doing it. So if you've been kissing your partner for 6 months and you decide, actually, we need to have a boundary here, it's going to be really hard to stop kissing them because you've already been doing it for so long. And then thirdly, and most importantly, I think, when you have that conversation really, really early on in the relationship, you're making a choice to put God at the center of your relationship. And that is where he belongs, right in the center. So to summarize all of that, my answer is I can't tell you what your boundaries should be. I think it's important that you should have them. I think that God created marriage and everything that comes with it to be enjoyed by us, but in the context of marriage. And when you're overstepping or when you're doing things too fast or too soon, you're putting yourself at risk of having your heart broken, of having feelings of inadequacy or that you're not worthy. And God doesn't want that for you. God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And he sent his son to die for you. That's how much you're worth. So I think when you're setting boundaries in a dating relationship, you're not only respecting God, but you're showing respect to yourself. And I think that's really important.
That's a fantastic answer, Michaela. Did Derek or Pastor D, do you want to comment on that?
Yeah, I heard a pastor once says this, purity paves the way to intimacy. Purity paves the way to intimacy. So if you are able to maintain purity during your dating relationship, that you're actually setting yourself up for a really awesome, intimate relationship in the future with your future husband and future wife.
Yeah, awesome. All right, we're going to move on because we have one more question that I'd love to ask before we close our time here this morning. And I'm going to ask this to you, Daniel. And the last question is this. Why aren't some of my prayers answered? For example, healing.
Great question. You know how as Christians, and this is so discouraging for a lot of Christians when your prayers are not answered, right? And I went through that period of life where I was just questioning God, like, why don't you answer my question, my prayer, God? Because in Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and ask and it'll be given, ask and it'll be answered. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened for you. So there was a time or many times in my life where I keep asking and there was no answer and I keep knocking and the door is just shut. So it makes you wonder if what Jesus said is really true. And I think the key to that teaching from Jesus is found in the next two verses, in verse 9 of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, how many of you fathers, even if you're bad, how many of you will give stone for your kids who ask for bread? And how many of you will give snake for those kids of yours who ask for fish? And of course, the answer is no. You know, no matter how bad we are, we always try to give good things to our children. And I guess the point is how much more God is like that. God will only give you what is good for us. And that means God will not give you stone when you ask for bread. He will not give you a snake if you ask for fish. But my question is like, God, you know, I just want my husband healed. How is that snake? How is that stone? You know, the answer is we don't know. We don't know everything that there is to know. So that's why we just have to trust God. The answer to this question is, why aren't some of my prayers answered? Actually, God answers every prayer. God answers every prayer. But the answer can be yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. So just because God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want it to, it doesn't mean God doesn't answer your prayer. But one thing that you need to know for sure is that God is your good Heavenly Father, and He will do what is the best for you, for our situation. So just keep asking God, be patient, but be also ready to receive a no answer from God and trust God that He knows what's best.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Daniel, for that. And that concludes this portion of our gathering. But can we just give up a round of applause for Daniel, Michaela, and Derek, and for their wisdom and Thank you so much, experts. You're now officially all experts, so you can put that on your resume. But yeah, thank you so much again for sharing with us and giving us your insights. And like I mentioned at the beginning, that if we haven't had a chance to get to your questions, or maybe there's still some things that are maybe vague or unsure, we would just love for you to contact us, and we'll do our best to arrange a time to sit down with you over a coffee, or we'll get back to you with an answer. But speaking of answer, we do also want to encourage you that if you do still have lots of questions, that we would love for you to sign up for Answer. And Answer for us is a small kind of small group environment. And it's kind of like a course that's run by Daniel himself, and he'll take some time over some weeks to go through some really important foundational things about faith and Christianity. But you can also bring your own questions. And there's portions and times throughout those weeks where you can ask your questions, and Daniel will do his best to answer them. So again, I really, really recommend that you sign up for this. If you do still have lots of thoughts, lots of questions in your mind, and our next answer will be most likely in early January 2021. So yeah, make sure you sign up. You can sign up right now, though, and we'll be in contact with you with those dates and those specific times. You can do that on your phone at therocks.info now, or go and chat to one of our team members at the Connection Desk straight after the gathering here today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.